Open your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Like father, like son, a chip off the old block. That apple didn't fall far from the tree. Sayings like this can be said as a compliment. They can be said as a very serious criticism. When we first venture into adulthood, many of us have heard ourselves say things that our parents often said. And at first, it can be a little frightening. You're startled by it. Oh my goodness, I sound like them. We can often think how much we are like our parents and be very thankful. Of course, there are times when our parents and us wish we weren't so much alike. Today, we're going to look at that side of the family coin. The darker side of parental likeness. The side where you follow the leader right off the cliff. So let's pray and we'll get started in our text. Lord, thank you for the book of 2 Samuel. Thank you for David and for all of the folks in our story today that will teach us how and how not to be. Father, I pray as we walk through some difficult, some hard subjects, that we would see our world today is not a lot different than their world back then. Lord, help us to see ourselves and help us to change as we hear your word and we see who we are supposed to be like in our Heavenly Father. Lord, help us open our eyes, open our hearts to hear your word and be changed by it in Jesus. Great name. Amen. So yes, please open. There's like a trap door right here, and I always step on it. I'm waiting for it. Somebody's got the button. There'll be a large bang at the end. So open your Bibles. 2 Samuel 13 starts out like this. The first couple verses. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. You can get through the first verse of our text today without any real big problems. It'll be the last verse that we can get through without any big problems. So let's take the time here to sort out family. So Absalom is David's son, and Tamar is his beautiful sister. Their mom is Maacah. Amnon is David's son with Ahinoam. He is the half-brother of Absalom and Tamar. We have, in these first verses, nearly all of the main characters we'll be dealing with. Again, no great problems here. But then we have verse 2. We see that Amnon has so focused his attention, his desires, on his beautiful sister Tamar that he has made himself sick. He is physically ill with want. What is it that he wants? God makes that clear at the end of the verse, that he wants to physically be with Tamar. However, she is pure, a virgin, and he just can't figure out how to do with her what he would like. Notice a few things with me. Amnon has made himself ill, and he is not bothered by the fact that Tamar is his sister. Think of the sin in your own life. First, sin will have physical effects. Practice sin long enough and you will incur the physical consequences of it. They should serve as a wake-up call of sorts. Do they? They didn't for Amnon. Second, the obvious red flag that should appear in Amnon's head disappears in the fog of a mind stuck in sin. Amnon needs a community around him to grab him by the collar, as it were, and say, no, 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 this is your sister. Look at what you're thinking. He doesn't have this, and worse, he has an enabler. Look down with me at verses 3 through 6. God's word says this, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, let my sister come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretend to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Did you catch how Amnon refers to his sister Tamar here? Who is she? She is my brother Absalom's sister. Yes, but more to the point, she is your sister. See what sin does to the mind? And he couches his lust in words that make it sound good. I love Tamar. No, you lust after Tamar, and you want to fulfill your sinful desires. He must, and we must, speak to ourselves in the terms that the Bible uses, or we risk leading ourselves into danger by covering the thorny path with a bunch of fake rose petals. It looks good, but it's a painful path to walk on. Also, take a look at Jonadab. He is a cousin to our main characters, and our English translators have labeled him crafty. The word here is normally used to talk about a skilled craftsman. He is skilled at one thing, counseling. Problem is, he's a bad counselor, and he's typically bent to set himself up in a good light. And we'll see that throughout the text. Look, O son of the king, I'm here to help you get what you want. Folks, what you want from somebody is someone who speaks the truth to you, not someone who always helps you get what you want. Sometimes you need people in your life that go, bad idea. Do not pick friends that will help you get whatever you want. Pick friends that tell you the truth. No matter what. In verse 6, we see that our cousins have colluded and they've attempted to enlist no less than the king in their evil plot. Will he see what is happening with lust-filled Amnon? Will he send his precious daughter into the lion's den? God's word says this in verses 7 through 14. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother's Amnon's house where he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat it. And Amnon said, send out everyone from me. So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near to him to eat, He took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. King David was unable to see all that was happening with his son Amnon, and sends Tamar into the lion's den. Amnon watches her carefully as she prepares his food, all the while building up into a sinful rage. Being the coward that he is, he sends everyone out of the room until it's just him and his pure, unsuspecting sister left. Isn't that the way sin is? You ever invite a lot of people to come sin with you? Probably not. "Come closer," says the spider to the fly, leaving her no room for escape. And she calls out. She calls out his wrong in five different ways. She tells him simply, "No, you must stop." Number two, she calls on his identity as a Jew. The king, the kind of thing he wishes to do is not done in all of Israel. None of our people commit acts like this. You must stop. She calls on her reputation. "You, Amnon, know that I will be an outcast. You must stop." She calls on his reputation. "Do you want to be an outrageous fool? You must stop." Five, and finally, she calls on their father, the king, out of desperation or perhaps some other reason, and all to no avail. Amnon has put national identity, others' reputations, his own reputation, and the authority of the king, and thrown them all out the window for momentary pleasures with his sister. He uses the very strength that God gave him to protect others to violate his own sister. Do some of the details sound like something David did in chapter 11? It only gets worse. God's word says this in verses 15 through 19. "Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Get up, go.' But she said to him, 'No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me.' But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, 'Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her.' Now, she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long robe that she wore, and she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went." Perhaps now, seeing what an outrageous fool he has been, his lust turns to a more powerful anger. Our coward now puts the icing on his self-centered cake. After using her for what she was good for, he will cast her away like the trash that he views her to be. He has physically abused her and will now send her out with his voice ringing in her head, "Get up, go." She answers with the law of God on her lips. For the law says this: If a man meets a virgin who is not betrothed and seizes her and lies with her, and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give the father of the young woman 50 shekels of silver. She shall be his wife because he has violated her. He may not divorce her in all his days. But he will not listen to her. And instead of expending any energy that it might take to lead her to the door, he has a servant throw her out and bolt the door behind her. Our pure and beautiful Tamar is in great distress. Like Bathsheba, she has been used to fulfill man's sinful desire. The clothes that reflected the purity of the wearer will now reflect the violence done to the wearer. They will be torn and soiled as she has been. The public will know she is no longer one of the virgin daughters of the king. It will be made known by her appearance, her actions, and her tears. With all that that has happened, you might expect an equal or greater reaction to these deeds from her father David and her brother Absalom. God's word says this in verses 20 through 22. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. And if you're like me, you read that and you go, what? Absalom tells her not to take this to heart? And her father's very angry. That's it? The king's response to this great wrong done to his daughter is that he's very angry. Surely both of his sons have seen their father repay what would seem like small things with great violence in the past. And now, faced with the horrible mistreatment of his daughter, he is very angry. David is not treating the matter as he should. Again, the law would require Amnon to marry Tamar and live out his days with her. We see nothing of the sort here. In fact, the only one who does anything for her is her brother Absalom, though his response, "He is your brother, do not take this to heart," is less than satisfying. But at least he comes to rescue her from her shame by giving her a place to live away from her brother Amnon. However, along with his kindness to Tamar, Absalom is holding deep within his heart a hatred for Amnon. What will he do with this hate? Will he let it build like Amnon's lust until it gives birth? Or will he turn to God and allow him to mete out justice in the situation? We'll find out as we move on to verse 22 through 27. God's word says this. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazar, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. There are two striking pieces of information here. First, Absalom has waited for 2 years to get revenge. If we had been left at the end of our last section, we may have sided with Absalom in his hatred for his brother, but now we must see it for what it is. It is a long boiling bitterness that has moved the trajectory of Absalom's life. He is the king's son with all of the duties and privileges therein, and he has let his hatred, his desire for revenge, consume him every bit as much as Amnon allowed his desire, his lust, to consume him. He is no better. He's only different. Second, we see that the king is involved again. Absalom has to seek the king's permission to leave. Remember, this hatred has been boiling for 2 years, and the king hasn't noticed? How much time does he spend with his children? How much of an influence is he? If he had even the slightest clue of Absalom's anger, don't you think it would have set off alarm bells in his head when Absalom specifically requested Amnon's presence at the sheep shearing? Sadly, the king has not noticed, and Absalom has no Nathan to confront him in his sin. His anger will be allowed full vent as they arrive at the celebration. God's word says this in verse 28 and 29. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. This scene is every bit as disturbing as the scene with Amnon and Tamar. Picture it. Brothers have been invited to celebrate together. Fond memories of childhood are shared around the table. Stories of war and victories. Stories of kingdoms defeated, and surely stories of their father and their various moms. Solomon sits at the table as well, the one who would be given David's seat as the king. Does Amnon have any idea what is coming as he sits watching and waiting for his brother, his father's son, to cross the line from celebration to inebriation? When will his defenses be down so much that he'll be an easy dispatch for the servants of Absalom? And when the time is right, their master whispers, "Strike Amnon." They move quickly and skillfully to end this celebration with bloodshed. What's going on in the minds of the other brothers? Suddenly, without warning, your brother's servants have come up behind your other brother and murdered him. Who's next? What's the agenda here? Is this an order from Absalom, or have his servants gone kind of rogue and done this on their own? They don't know. But they're not waiting around either. They jump on their mules and head off. I can imagine the long ride back home. I was glancing side to side, back behind you, wondering if the assassins are coming after you. Madness has come to our family. We gotta go. We gotta get home. News of such things travel fast. As the brothers are traveling home, David has already gotten word that something terrible has taken place. God's word says this in verse 30 through 33. While they were on the way, news came to David. Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead. Jonadab, the crafty, is back. How does he know what's happened at the sheep shearing? Who told him that Amnon alone would die that day? How does he know this had been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar? Why in the world didn't he tell somebody? He seems to have the king's ear and everybody else's. Alas, the Bible's not giving us these answers, but we do see the love of a father for his children. David is beside himself with grief, and Jonadab is there to offer whatever comfort can be found in that only one of his children is dead. Lust and now murder. David's sons have come up with a near perfect rendition of their father's sins. They have deceived and manipulated others to get what they desire, just as their father had done only a few short years ago. Can you hear these words from chapter 12 echoing in the back of your mind? God's word says this in chapter 12, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." We're almost to the end of our journey this evening. Look down at God's word in verses 34 to 39. God's word says this, "But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, behold, the king's sons have come, as your servant said, so it has come about. And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead." Yes, Jonadab the crafty is back and attempting to make himself look good again. "The king's sons have come, as your servant said, so it has come about." I dislike him more every time he speaks. But that's not the point of our passage. Yes, the sons who have been terrorized by their brother and have come back to their father and wept in his presence from this experience. Their father has wept and will continue to weep a while as well. But we see what God wants us to see in the repetition of our last few verses. Absalom fled. Absalom fled. Absalom fled. He has fled to his grandfather's house, but more importantly, he has fled from his brothers, and he has fled from his father David's house. There is a dark storm brewing in the house of David, and God's promises are coming true in the most alarming way. Indeed, God is raising up evil against him out of his own house. Well, This is a truly awful story that we've heard. Many times we look around our world today and we think, this must be the worst that things have ever been. But I challenge you just to read your Bible. Our day is not worse. It's just different. For in it, you will see that what is going on in our world today is no different from them. It's what goes on in a sinful, fallen world. And just as in David's day, God is over all of it, and it serves his purpose for his glory. So rest, children of God. Your king has not lost control, and he does not sit back, manipulated and unknowing. For David was only a type of Christ. He is only a vision of something better to come, and he has. Your King, Jesus the Christ, has come, and he was, is, and always will be what David could never amount to. He is the just and merciful King, come to conquer sin and death and raise his people up on the last day to be glorified with him in heaven. Hope is not lost, as it seems at the end of our passage. Jesus, our perfect King, has come. And you might say, yeah, Jesus is the Christ that David foreshadowed. We get it. But what of the rest of the characters in our story? What of the rapists and the murderers and the like? Pastor, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I think we're pretty safe here to add that murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I know that. I know those things. But these are not out of reach for our great King Jesus. For the end of that section is, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Because no one is out of reach of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Absalom may have fled from his father's house, but you will never be able to flee from your father's house. So come. Come and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Bow your heart before the King of the universe. Flee from sin to King Jesus and be made right. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we have a King that is powerful, mighty, and over all that looks terrible here now because of our sin. Father, we are thankful that you go about your plan as you will, even when we don't get it. And Father, we are thankful that you save rapists and murderers and swindlers and liars and all of us. And Father, we ask tonight that you would persevere us to the end and that you would save those of us who have never known you. In your great name, amen.